Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1048. This is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we pray that you would be at work within each and every one of us, taking your truth and inscribing it upon our hearts. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly your truth this morning. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we do pray. Amen. From time to time in the Christian life and the Christian walk, it's helpful for us to stop, to pause for a moment and to think about, to remember, and to recall just who we really are. We can get caught up in our day-to-day lives, in our day-to-day routines. In this time of year, in the busyness of the holidays, we can lose sight of what these holidays are actually all about. We can also lose sight of who we actually are in the sight of God. As we face our daily battles, as we face our daily temptations and struggles, we can stumble and fall because we forget who we are. We don't remember how God looks at us, how he views us, the declaration that he has made about us and our standing before him. And in this parable that Christ shares with us today, he is calling us to remember who we are. He is calling us to remember who we are in the sight of God. And that is a theme that we will be looking at this morning. To remember who you are in the sight of God. Now, as we progress through this parable that Christ gives us of the kingdom of heaven, we'll be just progressing through it in order, looking at how he describes the landowner hiring new servants, then looking at how this landowner pays and rewards for the work that was done, but then also then looking at the last final verse as Christ sums it up, repeating exactly what he said in chapter 19, verse 30, that the first will be last and the last first. So in verses 1 through 7, we'll be looking at the point God calls his people at various times. God calls his people at various times. Jesus begins by saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." So as we begin to look at this parable, let's first understand the players of this parable. First of all, the master of the house, he is God. The laborers that are spoken of here are his people. They're you and me. His vineyard is the kingdom of God in the world. And so as we come to this parable, as Jesus teaches us, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. In verses 1 through 7, we see that this master of the house going out at various times of the day. First of all, he goes out in verse 2 after he goes out, verse 1, in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. This would have been a standard practice in this day. He went out to the marketplace where there were men waiting to be hired for that day. They were day laborers. And a denarius is the typical wage that was given for a day's labor. And it was enough to provide for their families food, clothing, shelter. As long as they worked this day and they earned this denarius, they would have enough to provide for their families and their daily needs. So you can imagine the scene as the master gets up early in the morning, probably before sunrise, and he goes to the market and he sees people, these men standing around waiting for work, and he hires them. Now, the unusual part of this story is that this master then goes out at other times of the day. He goes out at various times of the day, and he does the same thing. He goes and he says, "Well, why have you been standing here idle?" Now, the last group at the 11th hour, as we find out later, an hour before the day would have ended and their labor would have been done, and he goes out and he asks this question, they respond by saying, "Well, no one will hire us." Now, the word here in that's translated as idle in chapter 20, we need to be certain and understand that Jesus isn't saying that these workers were being lazy. These aren't lazy workers that Jesus is talking about. These were people that were out in the marketplace. They've probably been out there since before the break of dawn, hoping and waiting for someone to hire them so that they could provide for their families. These are needy people. These are desperate people. And the unusual thing is, does this master of the house not understand his own vineyard? Does he not understand his own crop? Does he not understand how many people it would take to get a proper harvest at this time of year? He knows these things. But as he goes out and he sees these people waiting for work, waiting to provide for their families, he has compassion. He has grace upon them. He sees them in their need and he says, "Well, come and work my field and I'll give you what's right. Come work my field also and I will give you what is fair." You see, if this was his ordinary business practice, this would have been bad business practice for this landowner. But it's shown that he didn't really calculate and watch and understand what exactly his needs were. Where he'd go out in the morning and grab a few laborers, and then midway through the day or 3 hours later, he'd say, "Oh, I underestimated. I need a lot more people to work this field." What Jesus is showing here is the grace of the landowner. It's highlighting the master's grace. And in doing so, as this master of the house pictures for us God himself, that is what is being emphasized. And Jesus is setting the stage for what's coming later in the parable. But he's showing here early on the gracious heart and attitude of God to us. As we consider the parable and how it applies to our life, as we, brothers and sisters, are the laborers here, it shows for us God leaving the comforts of His home in His house and going to the marketplace of the world and calling people to Himself to come and work in His vineyard, in His kingdom. It shows for us what God has done for us. As the eternal Son of God left the realms of glory and entered this world, He now calls us out of darkness into light, bringing us into His kingdom, into His vineyard. And brothers and sisters, we are all called to work in this vineyard. We all have various vocations, various callings that God has laid upon each and every one of us. And we are to fulfill them to His glory and to His honor and to His praise. It's not just preachers of the gospel. It's not just missionaries. It is teachers, it is doctors, it is engineers, it is all of us, businessmen and women, mothers, fathers, children. We are called to work and labor in God's kingdom. This first point, brothers and sisters, is just, I want to leave us with a call to rejoice at this truth. That God has not left us in darkness. He has not left us in the world. But by His grace, He has called us into His kingdom. And not only has He called us into His kingdom, but He has given us tasks and things to do. He's given us work to advance His kingdom. This is a great cause for rejoicing. God has brought us into His vineyard. Now, as the parable continues in verses 8 to 15, as we move now to our second point, God is gracious and just in His reward. In verses 8 to 15, Jesus recounts in this parable that the day has come to a close. The master has gone out, He's brought laborers in, the workday has come to a close, so He tells His foreman to call all of the laborers together, and He will give them their reward, their wage. Now, as the story unfolds, these men that were hired at the 11th hour in the parable were probably approaching the table just thinking they would get a mere fraction of that denarius. They weren't expecting to get a whole day's wage for 1 hour of work. It would have been something. And as they approached the table, imagine their surprise and their joy as they are handed this full denarius, a full day's wage. They can put food on the table. They can put clothes on their kids because of the generosity of this landowner. Now, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can empathize, though, with those that were hired at the very beginning of the day. They're seeing, okay, they, at the 11th hour, they only worked an hour, they got a denarius. And these other people coming up that work just a fraction of what they worked, and they're getting paid a denarius. And it's probably very natural for them to think, well, I mean, what we agreed upon, but this man is obviously very generous, and so I've worked to the heat of the day, and all day long, I'm sure maybe I'll get 2 denarius. I mean, it'd be great. But no, they're given a denarius. We can understand their frustration. We can empathize with them. In our day and age, that seems unfair. You're paying the same for an hour's work as 12, 14 hours of hard labor. But as we consider how the landowner responds, we come to see that the landowner is showing that he is both just and gracious. As he meets the opposition, he calls them, friend, brother. We discussed this, and this is what we agreed upon. This is what we both mutually agreed upon would be the wage that you would earn for your work. I am just in giving you this. I haven't wronged you in any way. I was upfront with you. and we agreed upon in this contract. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the commandment of thou shalt not steal, and how the larger catechism unpacks that of what's required of us and then what's also forbidden of us. And a part of that, as the larger catechism unpacks it, is to keep the contracts that we make with one another. And to also give each other what is due. So here, this landowner is being completely just. He's not stealing from them. He's not robbing from them. They had a contract. They would get a denarius, and that's what they earned. That's what he gave them. And it was a standard day's wage of this time. He gave exactly what he promised. The only difference is that he decided to be gracious to these others that were working. Now keep in mind, these aren't lazy individuals. They had been in the marketplace hoping for someone to come and hire them. And this landowner, in his compassion, seeing that they had not been hired, most likely knowing that they have families to care for, out of his grace, he hires them and brings them to work. And so also in his grace, he decides to give them the same reward that he had contracted with the ordinary day's wage of full denarius. Now, through the actions of this landowner, what do we learn about God? Well, we learn that he is just in his dealings with people. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. If he says he will do something, he will not back out of it. He will keep every promise he has made. And he gives exactly what he has promised. But we also learn that he is gracious in his reward. And in the case of those that were hired later in the day, he gives beyond what is expected. So, brothers and sisters, we learn about our God from this parable, this fact that he keeps his promises, he keeps his word, and he is abundantly gracious to us. We, brothers and sisters, are the recipients of this grace and these promises in Christ through faith in him alone. This brings us to our third and final point, looking at verse 16. And the point is this: at its core, our reward is the same. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus here, he ends this parable with verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last will be first and the first last. And as I mentioned before, chapter 19 ends with verse 30, where Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at that text and that passage, I pointed out how the two situations that had just preceded that, where in one instance a small child, which was kind of the bottom rung of the social ladder, was barred and inhibited from coming to Jesus, whereas Jesus says, no, let them come. Where then the next story was one who is a wealthy young man who came to Jesus, and he goes away grieving and distressed because Jesus gives him a high charge of selling everything he has to come and follow him. And in that dialogue, you know, Jesus says it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's not impossible with God. What Jesus is showing there, that these two extremes, in one end, someone on the social spectrum that's not permitted or expected to be allowed to come to Jesus. On the other end, someone who's expected to easily get into his presence and to be with him. The tables are turned. And Jesus says, the last will be first and the first last, or the first will be last and the last first. Our expectations will not be what we have them currently as. This parable then begins to kind of expand on that idea. And as Jesus then uses the same phrase, we see that this parable is together explaining what Jesus has just taught. So the last will be first and the first last. Now there, the expectations were changed of who had access to the kingdom. Now here, it is changed of what exactly the reward is like for those in the kingdom. Now in the first In the first sense, our reward, as we enter into the presence of God, and there are passages of Scripture where it seems and it can appear like, well, quite possibly there are varying levels of reward in heaven. And we just looked at how Jesus promised the disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. We are encouraged or admonished by the Apostle Paul of fighting the good fight, of running the race, of pursuing something, of reward at the end. Even Jesus himself tells us not to lay up treasures here on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. These types of passages can give the appearance that, okay, maybe there are different levels of reward in heaven. But Jesus, in this phrase, I believe, is countering that. And at its core, our reward is the same. And what I mean by that is, if we consider, where does our reward come from? What are we rewarded for in God's presence? Are we rewarded for our own works? Is our salvation dependent on what we have done? No. Salvation is dependent upon the work of Christ, on His righteousness. And in the end, that is what our reward is based upon. Now, does it mean that we don't have to do anything else from here until eternity? Everything else has been done, so we don't need to obey what God has said? Well, as the Apostle Paul says, may it never be. For if we have been saved by Christ, truly redeemed by Him, we will desire all the more to live for Him and to show our love for Him through obeying what He has commanded us to do. Whatever reward we receive is by the grace of God, and everything that we are given is through the saving work of Christ. And ultimately, that reward, when we get to that last great day, is none other than God Himself. That is the covenant language that we have throughout Scripture of His relationship to His people. I will be their God and they will be my people. We will see our God face to face. We'll be able to speak with Him and walk with Him. He is our reward. Now, another way that the last will be first and the first will be last applies to us in the age to come, I believe, is with our attitude towards our reward. Now, as I said, there are passages where it may hint at maybe there are various levels of reward in heaven. I don't think any of us would be surprised if the apostles are given some type of higher seat for what they went through and what they did and how they were used by God, but that's God's decision. That's God's gracious act if He wants to do that. He doesn't tell us for certain. And that is the point. If there are levels, brothers and sisters, we won't care. We won't care. A part of the age to come comes with a contentment that God promises us. Whatever our station before Him, whatever He decides, we can be confident that we will be overjoyed and happy and content. For at its core, our reward is the same. We all get to be with Him for eternity. We will not think too highly of ourselves, and we will not think too lowly of ourselves. And that brings us back to the theme that we're speaking on today. Remember who you are in the sight of God. We can focus a lot upon our sinfulness and our ugliness. And it's appropriate to do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But brothers and sisters, what we tend to lose sight of is who we are now in the sight of God. We have been cleansed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have been clothed in His perfect, gleaming, white robes of righteousness. And despite how often we stumble and we fall, that is what God sees when He looks at you and me. At times, is he grieved that we stumble and fall? Well, sure. Every good parent is. Does it change how much he loves us? Absolutely not. For when he sees us, he sees his son in his righteousness. And so as we tie this together, brothers and sisters, and bring this to a close, understand that as Jesus here is teaching on his kingdom, that the first will be last and the last first, or the last first and the first last. He's saying that at the foot of the cross, the saying we have is that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. If we are in Christ, our reward is God himself. We are not higher than one another. We are not lower than one another. In Christ, we are his children. And when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God has brought us out the marketplace of the world and brought us into his kingdom, into his vineyard, to labor and to work in the good work of expanding his kingdom. He is gracious with his reward and he is just. He gives exactly what he has promised. And he even may go beyond that and be gracious beyond what we can expect. In the end, brothers and sisters, the reward that we are truly all told that we will, in fact, definitively, without question, receive is that we will get to be in the presence of God for all of eternity, without any suffering, without any pain, united to him and to one another in perfection for all eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, remember who you are in the sight of God. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you for this parable that you have given and the wonderful truth of who we are in your sight. Lord, we can stumble and fall, and our enemy and the evil one will bring us low and defeat us by continually throwing up into our face the muck and mire of our sin. May we remember, Lord, that Christ wore our robes of unrighteousness. He wore our filthy garments. And that through faith in him, by your grace alone, you have clothed us in the brilliant, pure garments of Christ's righteousness. And that is how you look upon us, Lord. We seek forgiveness for the times that we have grieved you, when we have stumbled and we have fallen. But we praise you, Lord, that that does not in any way change the love you have for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, continually bring to mind that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, Creator of heaven and earth. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.